Our scripture reading today is from Romans 1, 28 to the end of the chapter. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent and arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
So the reason I'm a little bit crazy today is because everybody took a trip and has gone to where the eclipse is going to be. Did you know that? In Indiana, there is a group of 3,000 people who have couples, that's 6,000 together, that are going to come together in a unified wedding in Indiana. Can you imagine that? They talk about superstition. We were told that the Indians think this is the most sacred and holy day. And I said, well, who told them? Who told the Indians? And they said, well, I don't know. I said, then how do they know it's a holy and sacred day? All the holy and sacred days declared by God is written where? In the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that an eclipse is a holy, sacred day. It's a nice thing, right? Love it. You can see the majesty and the formation of creation and the hand of God in it. They're absolutely. Matter of fact, it has something to do with what we're going to talk about in Romans chapter 1. But before that, we're going to pray. Lord, here's our petitions, and there are others coming. Thank you, Father God, that you are kind of God who just doesn't listen right now, but you knew what they were before we spoke them. And you are actively involved in meeting those needs. And all the philosophies of the world and all the opinions of mankind mean nothing to you. For you are the living God, the holy God, the eternal God who changes man into the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Father God, that through your resurrection, you gave us and restored to us our righteousness before God. Amen. Thank you, Father God, that through your death and resurrection, that you gave us back our relationship with God, which we lost through Adam in the book of Genesis. Thank you, Father. I want to warn you, we're going to talk about some very difficult subjects. I won't dwell on them, but I'm going to mention them because we need to understand something. So I'm going to do just brief background. Paul is writing to the Roman church. Paul is writing to the Roman church. It was like he was writing an epistle to the church at Berryville. Okay? So we're in Berryville, and he's writing this letter to them. These people lived in a pagan, depraved lifestyle all their lives. Some of these people are in their 50s and have never known the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. All they've done forever and ever is lived in the wickedness and the godlessness, as he said in chapter 1. Okay? They had no understanding of who Jesus was. They are all Gentiles. 90% of these people, if not 99% of them, are Gentiles. That means they're not Jewish. Now, you need to understand something about being a Gentile at this period of time and at our period of time. that if you're a Gentile, you're probably a pagan. No, you are a pagan. What is a pagan? A pagan who does what he wants to do, even though he knows it's wrong. Do you write that down? You need to write that down. A pagan is someone who does what he wants to do, even though he knows it is wrong. And Paul reiterates that in this passage of Scripture. Why is he telling these Roman Christians this? Because he wants them to understand the difference between dark and light, death and life, truth and lies. Our society in America right now lives in darkness of lies, and we live in the death of life. And we think that what we do is okay because we want to do it. That's a philosophy. It's okay to do what we do even though it's wrong. That is a philosophy. It's been taught to us for the last 30, 40, 50, probably 60 years. You can go back into the 1960s when I was a teenager, and the love era was the beginning of the philosophy of doing what feels good. Okay. Well, these people didn't have an era that ushered in paganism. They were raised with it. Many of the children that were born were taken to the temple, Diana, and the other temples. And they were trained as children into the service of prostitution as a worship of these goddesses. All of their lives they've been told the same thing. All their lives. Those children were given over to these pagan worships because they thought it would give them favor with God. Comes down to verse 24 in chapter 1, which I talked about last week, where we talked about homosexuality or sexual impurity. And it talked about that after a certain length of time in sexual impurity, we do things that are an abomination to God. Okay? And in this abomination, men exchanged lust with other men, women with other women. We call it homosexuality. The philosophy of today has a long alphabet of what this is. I don't even know what it is. It is so perverted that gender they want to erase. They have even, listen to this, they are even teaching that animal types are to be erased so that bestiality can take place. Oh, I'm not like that. The next generation is like that. People, don't be shocked. Because the longer and the deeper that a society ingrains its beliefs and its sin and its depravity, the deeper the society ingrains it into its children and its children's children, the harder it is for them to see the light. And then we come to verse 28. After sexual immorality, debauchery takes place. He says something else happens to you, Romans. He says, Romans, listen. He says, I want to tell you what happens after this. Verse 28, he says, furthermore. Now, that, when Paul says that, that's pretty bad. That's not it. This is only the first chapter. You know, chapter 1 and chapter 2 about judgment has to happen before he can begin to start teaching about how to get out of it. See, do you realize, I remember as a young Christian, there came a point in my life that I had to realize that lying was wrong. I was about 18 years old. Before that time, I would tell what we called little white lies. You all know what a little white lie is? It's a black lie that I painted white. That's what a little white lie is. And so not only was I lying to other people, but I was lying to myself as to what was right and wrong. And that's the same thing that happened to the Roman people. They had been living in this depravity for so long that there was no truth in relationships. No truth in relationship. Everything was philosophical. I do what I think is right in my own eyes. That's philosophical. Okay? And so it comes to this point, and he's already talked about sexual sin. I said all of that because it's been 3 weeks, all right? You with me now? Verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Whoa. When I was in high school, I was unsaved. I did not go to church. I did not have any attendance church. I was not affiliated with any church. I did not pray except before a ball game. Because my coach was a Christian and my other coach was a Catholic, we prayed before a ball game. The only prayer I prayed was, Lord, give us the strength to play our best ability today. And may the best team win. That's what I prayed. It was it, Kip. It was it. They don't even allow that in schools now. They get mad. But we prayed that. But I believed in God. And I believed there was a Heavenly Father. I did not know there was a Savior. I did not know there was a Holy Spirit, but I believed in God. I believed that God made the sun and the earth, and I believed that He made the planets, and I believed that He created the stars. Did you know in the Bible it says, this is what I learned later on, did you know in the Bible it says that God named all the stars in heaven? The best we can do is number them. And there are billions of stars. There are billions of universes where stars exist. But He names them all. He says, oh, there's my star so-and-so over there. Sam Shinowski. He names them all. That's amazing. And I think I can do what I want to do. When this God who created this universe. So in essence, the Roman people were taught to live in rebellion of truth. They were taught. Did you know that we raise our children to live in rebellion of God's truth? It says that after a period of time, living in this continual rebellion, which is I want to do what I want to do, after a period of time, then I no longer think that it's worth anything about all the knowledge of God. And so I exclude it from my processes of living. That's why people live in confusion. You know, teenagers today and young adults today say, I'm confused. It's because they do not have the knowledge of God in them. And nothing makes sense. And everything is confusing because they think the pain that's in their life and the frustration and the fact that they can't do what they want to is and be successful and full of peace and joy, they don't understand why it doesn't work. It's because they have rejected the knowledge of God. Oh, man, my friends, understand me. I can lie to myself and say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, but still do not acknowledge that it's worth knowing God. Because you need to understand that. Guess what happened then? He's telling the Roman people, there was a period of time in your life you lived in this society and it ingrained in you so much this rebellion that you no longer thought it was important to know God. Now, why does he say it that way? Because every person born of a woman has an inherent knowledge of the existence of God. They have an inherent, it's not in the DNA, it's in the image that is in them, okay? The image of God. And so they don't acknowledge God anymore. But before that, they knew right and wrong. They knew the difference between right and wrong. And so after a while, what God gave them over to a depraved mind. He gave them over to a depraved mind. What does depraved mean? What's that? That's what it looks like. A depraved mind looks unrighteous. A depraved mind is a mind that does not acknowledge truth and it lives in a constant lie. Okay? You with me? And when you live in a depraved mind, you do what you should not do. In other words, you do what you want to do and not what's right. Now, remember, he's writing to the church who has come out of this society that was pagan in its nature, and he's trying to get them to understand that the way they've been raised for all of their life, how old am I? 69. No. Diane, I'm 69. No, Greg's 59. He's more than that. If I was lived in a depraved society all of my life, guess what? I would not understand what truth was. And so he is painting a picture of what my life looks like when I get up every morning as a Christian. He's painting a picture of what my life is like. He's painting a picture of what the war is between me and darkness. He's letting me understand, he's letting the Roman people understand the battle that they are in. Because if you do not understand the battle you're in, if you don't understand the battle your children are in, then you will not even begin to fight against it. You will not begin to fight against it. It says that you do what you don't want. And then it goes on in verse 29. And then they have been filled with every kind of wickedness. When you are given a depraved mind and you have been taught how to live in the philosophies of this world, your mind begins to be filled with every kind of wickedness. You can let, he's going to list some of them. He doesn't list them all in this verse, but he's going to list some of them. But sexual immorality, lying, stealing, cheating, greed, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, self-righteousness, the sin of self-centeredness, drunkenness, all kinds of self-abuse, murder, envy, strife. It does not matter how moral an unsaved person think they are. This passage of Scripture says when you are raised in this kind of society, you are filled with every kind of wickedness. It is a plural statement. So do you know somebody that's unsaved? Guess what? They're filled with every kind of wickedness. That's why you need to ask your son and daughter if they know the Lord. And then you need to ask your son and daughter, is the people they hang around with and date, do they know the Lord? If they don't, if they don't go to church, I guarantee you, according to this passage of Scripture, their mind is filled with every kind of wickedness. Oh, that's not all. Evil. Oh, it's depravity. Guess what else it's got down there? Greed. Now, if you were a theologian and you were doing a doctrinal study on this passage of Scripture, you would now conclude there are three general areas in a person's mind when they're unsaved, and they are wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. That means all four of these areas exist in a person who is unsaved. That means that all these people who have given their heart to the Lord are not eventually, they are forgiven for these things, but the effect of them are still there in their mind. That's why it says, and Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you need to transform your mind. That means let Jesus transform your mind. Why? Because you have wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. These things are in you. Now, he says they are full of. That means each of the four categories. Look at what he says here. Each of the four categories are full. That word means full. How much is full? Full, everything. It says every part of them have envy, murder. So that means every part of your mind that's wicked, or every part of your mind that's evil, every part that's greedy or depraved is full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And those persons, because they have this in them, every part of them, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Fentanyl. They are disobedient to their parents. They are disobedient to their parents. They are disobedient. I'm stuck there. Why is that in there? It's not to make children obey. It's for parents to understand that if you do not teach righteousness and holiness and mercy and grace to your children, and they understand what forgiveness are, that the family unit will disintegrate. What is happening to the family unit today? It's disintegrating. You know people who get divorced at the drop of a hat. I had a couple in the last church that I preached at this morning. They were headed for their 55th wedding anniversary. Anybody here had 55 yet? You have. I know you guys. What is it, 103? Coming up on it. How long were you married, Diane? 50. Yeah, in May, I'll be 50. Disintegrating. That means mother and father go different directions. Oh, yeah, we still celebrate birthdays together, but you're not together. It's disintegrated. You don't love one another. You don't forgive one another. You hold grudges against each other. My mother and father were married for over 50 years, but they had unforgiveness. They just did not like to be around each other. It got so bad they began to attend different churches. I'm telling you, people, our society is as bad as the Romans. And I'm talking about the church. Jeannie's not here today because she's sick, not because she doesn't like me. They have no understanding. We are in the information age, but information does not make you a person who understands. Did you hear that? Information does not make you a person with understanding. Without Jesus Christ, there is no understanding. It's like trying to put a 5,000-piece puzzle together and not having a picture to look at. You have no understanding of how it works or what it looks like. The scriptures, the truth, the Word of God, the life especially, the life of Jesus gives the Roman people a picture of what holy, good, abundant life is. Without that picture, we do what we want to do and we live in confusion. You with me? No fidelity. There's no loyalty. The only loyalty there is to self. That's why people don't go to church, because there's no fidelity among Christians anymore. Do you know that? I'm being harsh. I'm not mad at them. I understand where they're at. They're indoctrinated by the world in which we live in. And so there's no way. It is not in them. You understand? There's no compulsion. As I would say, there is no spirit-ledness in them to be with other believers. That's what it means, no fidelity. I have no desire to be with other believers because they're all hypocrites. I don't know a church that doesn't have a hypocrite in it. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. But there is no compulsion. Why? Because of the paganistic philosophies they live in. And they think that is preferable to living in truth. No love. There's no love. There's no love in psychology. There's no love in medicine. There's people in medicine that love, but there's no love in medicine. There's no love in philosophy, psychology. No mercy. No mercy. Oh, by the way, mercy here is not liberal mercy. Mercy is biblical mercy. And only God can teach you what that biblical mercy is. And we don't have time to talk about it. liberal mercy. Now, I'm not talking about political mercy. I'm talking about liberal mercy. Mercy is give everybody anything and everything they need. That's liberal. It doesn't work. Biblical mercy is give everybody Jesus. And he will change your life. So see, I could go through each one of these. Verse 32. And although they know God's righteousness, listen to this verse of Scripture. Did you know that when I was born, I knew God's righteous decrees? How I knew them? Because it was implanted in me by God in the womb. Why in the world do you think we have abortions? Because the enemy wants to kill as many of us before we are born. This has nothing to do with a woman's body. This has to do with Satan's attempt to destroy as many of us. It has nothing to do with minds being developed to cure cancer. It has to do with Satan hating human beings so much that he wants to kill every one of them before they ever are born. Did you know that? See, it's that simple. It's not hard. That's why it's wrong. I knew, when I was a kid, I knew it was wrong to steal. Did you know that? You know that. Nobody gave you a tutorial on not to steal. You knew it. The first time you did it, you knew it was wrong. He said they deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You know that old saying, birds of a feather flock together? That's where that comes from. Every day. That's why Paul says every day when you get up, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to be God's person. Every day. You cannot get up today and say, I'm going to do what I want to. Because you're going to end up where Paul's talking about. We're going to go to chapter 2 next week, judgment. You therefore have no excuse. Oh. Sorry, no excuse. You don't have an excuse. We're going to find his judgment out. Now, I want to be under God's judgment, okay? I really do, because I don't want to be judged by you. And you don't want to be judged by me. So I want to be, why would I want God's judgment? Because he's right. He's never wrong. And he has mercy and grace. So I want to be judged by God. So we'll get into that next week. But today, some of us need to make a decision to be what God wants us to be and not what we want to be. Now, you're going to start feeling something inside your chest. And it's called conviction. That means that God says that preacher up front's telling the truth. That's what conviction is, okay? If he's doing that, you need to find somebody and make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Not intellectually, not emotionally, but make a choice in your will to give your whole being to Jesus Christ. What he does for you when you submit yourself to him is he comes in and he begins to neutralize the philosophies of a pagan society in you and begin to teach you the truth. And then he gives you the power to overcome those philosophies what it does in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. Over all the power of the enemy, that's what it says. And he said, nothing will harm you. And those philosophies and those powers and those authorities have no authority over you. Only God does. And you need to do that today. If you know somebody that really knows Jesus, and you need somebody to pray to, and excuse me, you pray to Jesus, but to pray with, get a hold of them after the service. While we're singing a song, walk over and say, will you pray for me? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to walk away from the philosophies of the world. I want to learn. I don't know. These people did not know how not to live like a pagan. They're born again. They love Jesus. Christ is in them. But they did not know how to not walk like a pagan. And they need the help of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the truth of God, all of those things. So that's what I'd like you to do. I don't know if Caleb has a song. See, that's why Jesus rose from the dead. Did you know that? That's why we celebrated that last week. That's why he did it. 63 million people in America since Roe versus Wade. Wade versus Roe. I don't know. 63 million. One was too many. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, we have taught the truth. We have asked you to come here and be here with us as the truth was taught. We ask you to give us the words to teach the truth. And we ask you, Father God, you know we did, to touch the hearts of all the people that are here in this church. And that if there's anybody here whose heart needs to be touched, pricked, as it says, someone who's living a carnal life and they don't want to give it up, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers. We're not going to do anything, Jesus. We're going to let Jesus do all this work because I want him to get the glory, not me. So touch these people. Fill them with your Spirit. Help us to live in Christ the way Christ wants us to. In Jesus' name, amen.